IllbeHonest.com.
When I rise, I want to go immediately to my Bible. That's just the way I'm wired. I want to eat of God's Word first and foremost, and I want to go there. And then I'm a person that if I try to pray with bended knee and my head on my chair or on my bed, I fall asleep. I pray walking, and I can tell you, I'm not real partial to Texas sun or heat. Not that there's a whole lot of that right now, but most of the year there is. And when that sun goes down and the night is upon us and that south breeze is blowing at night, that's when I like to pray. And, you know, there's a text in Philippians that says, I heard John MacArthur preach on this text years and years ago, maybe 20 years ago, I don't remember exactly, but listen to how the ESV reads here. It's 3:16. It says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. In other words, we've attained, we have already attained, and he says, let us hold true to what we've attained. Now, the New King James reads something like this. Anybody have the New King James? Why don't you read that for me? Read 3:16, whoever's got it in the New King James. Go ahead.
Says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule.
Okay, listen to that. To the degree we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Now see, that, in my estimation, brings a little more substance out of it. It's basically saying this. In whatever way you have succeeded in the spiritual life and made attainment, you've grown, you've achieved, walk by the same rule. And you know, I was thinking the other day that I hear this brother's had amazing seasons in prayer. I mean, he's had visitations of the Spirit repeatedly. And I thought, okay, maybe there's something about following the Lord, and maybe I just need to I need to change my disciplines. And you know, as I was walking and praying, I thought, no, that's not it at all. I have known some of the sweetest times in prayer. It isn't a matter of change. It's a matter of just reapplying myself more diligently to the ways that I've already attained. I mean, we're all wired different. And the thing is, to seek to imitate, this is one of the reasons that there just isn't a whole lot of wisdom in telling people how much you pray, especially if you're somebody that others look up to as a spiritual example. For you to say, well, this is the time of day I pray, and this is the number of hours I pray, because inevitably you're going to get somebody that's going to try to imitate you. They're going to try to copy that. And the thing is, as I was thinking, I thought, my best seasons, my best growth has always come when I've gotten deep into the Word in the morning and I've prayed. I like to pray when I have nothing at the back end restricting how long I can pray. If I try to pray in the morning, especially like when I was an engineer and everything, and this is where all this developed, it's back when I was 15 years as an engineer. If I were to try to pray in the morning, there's always a cutoff. I got to go. And so if I'm in a sweet season, I couldn't do it. But at night, nothing bars me. Nothing holds me. Only sleep. And so if I get into a season of prayer, I can stay out there till 1 in the morning. It's not or 2 or 3. Or I didn't even have to sleep. But anyways, that's just the way I was wired. But coming back to that truth. But I'll tell you this. One thing that he said that I think no matter what our prayer life is like, He devotes an entire season of prayer to intercession. Did you guys catch that? I typically try to bring all the aspects of prayer into every time I pray. Or certain aspects of it, whatever I feel most pressed with right at the moment. But that's interesting. A special season of intercession. I just want you to think with me here. Why don't you open your Bibles to maybe Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Does the Word of God say anything about intercession? And I want you to think about your prayer life. Listen to this. Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You know what? How many of us really do that? Making supplication for all the saints. Now you can say, well, I don't even know all the saints. Obviously, we're not expected to pray for somebody we don't know about. I mean, yes, we could pray generally, I suppose. But if we just prayed for all the saints we do know, do you know one thing that struck me? The next day, John Seitzman and I were sitting at the table with Andy. And we were talking about different people. And he asked about a pastor from another church here in town who I know he's only met maybe twice. Maybe twice, maybe another time or two, but who knows, two, three, four times he's met this pastor in his life. I know this man. His church doesn't support Andy. And he brought him up, and he asked, or he came into the conversation, and Andy asked about him, and he just very lightly moving on to something else, he said, I think about him. And I thought, he prays for him. He has interceded for this man. A man who is way out there on the fringes. And I was convicted. He didn't say so, but I could tell by the way he said he thinks about him. And I thought, he prays for him. And that struck me because this is a man who he barely knows, but he's a Christian man and he's a pastor. And I can tell he takes seasons where he intercedes literally for everybody. And I thought, wow. Brethren, I mean, do I pray for Mac and Charles and these other pastors out there and for Kyle and for Ken Billings? And I do. But you know, when Mac stood in the pulpit and he said, I pray for you guys every week. And I thought, wow, thank you. Thank you, Lord. We need those prayers. I mean, I hear from people that they pray for us or they pray for me every day. I've heard about this English couple over there in England. I hear about folks. I hear about Ruby's sister. I hear about people that pray for us in ways, and it's, brethren, let me ask you this. Your life. We're moving towards Judgment Day. That's not fiction. That's reality. When Andy talked about the fires of God, brethren, I realize that that text there in 1 Corinthians 3 has to do with ministers, men that are involved in building the church. But there's some reality there that our works are going to be tested. Listen, Ephesians 2:10 says that there are good works we have been ordained to. And they're going to be there. And what God has ordained to us. But that does not at all mean that we're not responsible. And that as Christians, when that fire of God tries our works. I mean, we see one picture of Judgment Day when Christ is saying, those on my right hand, those on my left hand, you did this and you didn't. And that's all true. And that will stand up. And there won't be anybody. When it says some will be saved so as by fire, that doesn't mean that there isn't good works in their life. Every Christian has been foreordained to some. All those on the right hand have these things where Christ is able to say, well done. He's able to say, I was this and you did this. Even to the thief on the cross who only had moments to live, he lived those last moments in defense of Christ and in defense of truth. Every person that'll ever be saved. And so when it says saved so as by fire, brethren, it's got to be taken in light of all these other realities. And yet, there is that reality that our works are going to be tried. And it's as we heard last week, love is what's going to matter in the end. And brethren, I'll tell you, intercession says an enormous amount about our love for other people. And I want you to think with me. Here you are on Judgment Day. I got to thinking about this intercession. And I got to thinking about Judgment Day. And here we have a text that says, make supplication for all the saints. Brethren, I want to encourage you to take this to the next level. You have this in 1 Timothy 2:1. First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Brethren, let me ask you this. The time is going to come when your works are going to be examined. There you are. Your life is going to be unfolded. All your works tested. Imagine if Paul went to the judgment bar before you. Paul, did you intercede for others? Paul says, Lord, you know, not perfectly, but listen to this. I do not cease to give thanks for you, speaking to the Ephesians. I do not cease to give thanks for the Ephesians. Lord, I didn't cease to give thanks for the Ephesians, remembering them in my prayers. Of the Romans, he says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers. Colossians 1:9. We have not ceased to pray for you. Brethren, if I have seen anything in my 20 years as a Christian, it's this. Young Christians have a tendency to be selfish in their prayers. Let's imagine Judgment Day. Paul just went before you. He didn't cease to pray for the Ephesians. He didn't cease to pray for the Romans. He didn't cease to pray. You can tell from these letters, he knows some of these people by name. You ever read the last chapter of Romans? You go through these, you read Philippians? My true Sisychus, true yoke fellow. He knows these ladies by name. They served in the gospel with him. Yodius and Syntyche. He knows them. He calls off the name of these brethren at Rome. He knows these people. Brethren, you know how you get to know people like that? You're praying for them. When he says he didn't cease to pray for them, he wasn't praying for this nebulous church, maybe somewhere that just really didn't have any identity to him. He saw faces. He knew names. He knew these people. He prayed for them. You can be certain he prayed for them by name. He knew who they were. Now, okay, here's Paul. The fires of God have tried him. You're next in line. Man, this guy's prayed without ceasing for all of them. Or what if I just, you know, I'm imagining in my own mind, or what if I have to go right after Abraham? Abraham, did you intercede? Lord, you know when you were going to send fire down from heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah? I pleaded with you, I wrestled with you, Lord, not on my behalf, but on theirs. Lord, would you... Will not the judge of all the earth do right? If there's 50 righteous people, I pleaded with you. I was so bold as to say, if it's just minus five, and all the way down to, Lord, if there's 10. I mean, I'm imagining in my mind, as I'm thinking about this intercession, I'm imagining these people going first, and then it's your turn. What's the track record? What has your life looked like so far in prayers? Are you going to be able to say that you prayed for all the saints? I love surrounding myself with people like Andy because they exercise me to greater godliness. When I pick up on that, this man is praying. He's praying for a brother. And the truth is, there are a lot of people that I meet that I know are true Christians, but I simply do not take the time in prayer. Yes, there are many that I pray for, and I pray for regularly, but realizing I'm falling short of this. Making supplication for all the saints. I'm falling short of it. And as I begin to imagine these different people from the scriptures going up there, judgment day before me. Brethren, what if Moses was right before you? Moses, did you intercede? I mean, I just pulled these out. There's probably more of these. But because I just searched the word faces... Because I knew Moses was always falling on his face. Why? In intercession. I mean, there was a time, do you remember it? God says, Moses, I'm going to make of you a great people. If Moses was in this just for himself, he would have said, well, that's good, Lord, wipe them all out. Just start all over with me. If this is all about Moses' glory, he would have easily gone that route. But it wasn't. He said, Lord, your name's at stake. These are your people. He was falling on his face all the time. And I don't read that he ever fell on his face for himself once. He was interceding for a people who were stiff-necked and that God was repeatedly ready to destroy. Exodus 32:30, Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, the people have sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold." Brethren, if there is ever an intercessory spirit in the Scriptures, it's that which Paul and Moses had. Listen to this. "But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." Isn't that an amazing statement of intercession? Where does Paul say something similar? Romans 9. Who knows what he says there?
Wish himself accursed.
He could wish himself accursed and cut off for Christ. Brethren, can you imagine if Paul went to the judgment seat before you and that came to light? And now it's your turn. Brethren, what do you have? What do we have to say? What are we going to be able to say? Brethren, what I want to encourage you is to have something to say. I want to encourage you in a life. You young people, it's so easy for you to pray about your financial difficulties. So easy to pray about your own spiritual immaturity and wanting growth. And good things to pray. So easy to pray for a wife or for a husband. So easy to pray for stuff. Cars, cell phones, and maybe your own family difficulties, parents who are not. Brethren, remember this. You say, "Well, I pray for my parents. I pray for my children." Remember the tax collectors. What do you do more than others? That's what Jesus said. He said, the tax collectors do that. They do what? Well, I mean, they're nice to their relatives. They greet one another in the market. They look. We have been called to be followers of the one who hung on the cross and said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Can you imagine Stephen up there at the throne before you? "I was being stoned, Lord, and I prayed for them just like you did while you were on the cross. And now it's your turn." I mean, I'm sitting at my desk today and I'm seeing all this flash before my face. There they go, one after another. They're standing there. Samuel said, "Far be it from me to sin and not pray for you," speaking of Israel. Brethren, we need to ask ourselves, and I was convicted this week. I was convicted that next day. I was convicted by a missionary that lives far away, praying for a man that I know extremely well, who I know he knows very remotely. He is a man who's taken this admonition seriously, so much so that he is determined to set aside a block of time. Brethren, I'll tell you this. It's fine to pray when you feel led to pray. It's fine to pray when you feel compelled to pray. It's fine to pray when you feel drawn to pray. But brethren, if we are not disciplined and setting aside certain disciplined, devoted times to prayer, you remember how it was with George Whitefield? 10 p.m. And no matter what else was happening in his life, no matter what. And they said, even if he was speaking to the Queen of England herself, he would depart for audience with the King of the universe, no matter what else. And brethren, I'll tell you this. You can have a prayer life without dedicated times of prayer, but it won't be the prayer life that excels. It won't be the prayer life of men and women who walk closest to the Lord. It won't be like the prayer life of the men and women who most intercede and excel in prayer. It won't be that. The men and women who have excelled in this area are men and women that with purpose, they are determined to give parts of their day, the best parts, to praying. Brethren, we don't want to get there. Because I can tell you this. If what we heard last week is right, and it's right, because 1 Corinthians 13 says it's right, you can have a lot of things true about you, but listen, if you tell me you love people but you don't pray for them, that is a kind of love that does not seem to be consistent with the love Paul knew, or that Moses knew, or that Samuel knew, or that Christ knew, or that Stephen knew. It's not. You cannot tell me that you love this church if you're not praying for them. You can't say that you love these missionaries if you're not praying for them. Now, I realize some people are going to have greater burdens to pray for certain people than others. I know God wires us differently. I know some of us may have greater burdens because of exposure. Obviously, people you know better, people you're closer to, you're going to tend to have greater burdens for. I think there's no question about that. But brethren, there's men in the scripture too that I started thinking about. Who are men that I don't want to be like? These are some of the men I do want to be like. But I thought about Nabal. Here's a man that he was just selfish. Just selfish, self-centered. You can imagine, if he won't give his stuff away and he's just a selfish man, if he's like that, you think about somebody like Ananias and Sapphira. You think about the rich man there with Lazarus. You think about people who just basically live their life selfishly. And we, here they are. They didn't pray for people. Oh, they may have prayed for their children, but tax collectors do that. But here are people, they go before you at the judgment, and then it's your turn. I mean, how are we going to stand? You know, Jesus said this, as much as you have done it to one of the least of these, he says, you've done it to me. One of the least of these, my little ones. And brethren, he did not give us an exhaustive list of how to show love to his little ones. He mentioned several things, but there are other ways. Visiting widows and orphans in their affliction is clearly one of them, because we have on James' authority that that's one of them. So Jesus certainly was not giving an exhaustive list. Brethren, I have to say, one of the ways that we're going to prove whether we loved his little ones is whether we prayed for them. Brethren, intercession. That's what it's going to be said. You prayed for these my little ones as much as you did it for them. You did it for me. I came across this story that Spurgeon says. I have heard of a man who had made complaints against his minister. I've known of such things before. I've heard of a man who had complaints against his minister, and is now check this out. This is supposedly a true story that Spurgeon heard. This man, Spurgeon said, his minister wisely said, as I heard this story, I thought this man is probably wiser than I am. I wish I had wisdom like this. His minister wisely said to him, well, don't talk to me in the street. Because this man just came up to him and said, I've got complaints against you. I got something against you, pastor. And he said, well, don't talk to me in the street. Come to my house and let us hear it all. Well, the man did. He went. And the minister said, my brother, I hope that what you have to say to me may be greatly blessed to me. No doubt I have my imperfections as well as any other man, and I hope I shall never be above being told of them. But in order that what you have to say to me may be blessed to me, let us kneel and pray together. So our quarrelsome friend prayed first, and the minister prayed next, though both prayed briefly. When they rose from their knees, he said, now, my brother, I think we're both in a good state of mind. Tell me, what is it that you have to find fault with? The man blushed and stammered and stuttered and said he did not think there was anything at all except in himself. And he confessed, I have forgotten to pray for you, sir, said he. And of course I cannot expect that God will feed my soul through you when I neglect to mention you at the throne of grace. And brethren, that is huge. I remember one night sitting in a bed and breakfast with Charles and Mona Leiter. And he was talking about what we've been talking about with the law. Charles was saying, love. Love will rule the day. And he said, it's not so much duty to the law. We need to be driven by love, which is really what we heard last week. And Charles said, you know, if you have somebody in the church that you intercede for and you weep for, and you pray for, and you pour yourself out for, you intercede on their behalf, you go to the throne of grace. When that is true, it is so easy for you to forgive them if they offend you, because you have labored for their behalf. Brethren, strife, look at it. If strife rises in the church, do you think it rises between two people who pray for each other? Do you see how this situation could have gone bad if the minister had acted in pride? The whole thing would have blown up. That, the way Spurgeon tells it, was a real story. Do you know what the difference was? The man didn't pray for his pastor. But I'll guarantee you that pastor prayed for him. And you can see it in the way he responded. And he became convicted of that. Brethren, I say this again. Young people, if you're going to live lifelong, we are called to be priests. Priests intercede. That's what we're called to be. Brethren, if you're going to live a life of being an intercessor, it starts young. You need to put that into practice right now. You need to, look, there may be a lot of ways you are hindered from loving the brethren as young people, because you don't make significant amounts of money right now. A lot of young people, that's the case. Or remember the widow and her two mites. That doesn't mean that you can't do anything and do something that the Lord approves of greatly. But the truth is, you may have limited resources. There may be lots of ways you can't help. But don't ever let this be an area that you drop the ball in, because you can pray. And you can pray and you can labor in prayer and you can lift up others. And it's not of none effect. Your prayers are heard. Your prayers will be answered. There is every reason to believe when the Apostle Paul, when he told those churches he prayed, he also said, pray for us. That was divinely inspired. He told the Ephesians he prayed for them, but he wanted their prayers. He told the Colossians he prayed for them, but he wanted their prayers. He told the Romans he prayed for them, but he wanted their prayers. Why? Because I can tell you this. God works through love. There's no question about it. I mean, you have... John comes along and he says, look, you can't say you love the God who you have never seen if you don't love your brethren who you do see. And there is something about love that seems to be the very catalyst in unleashing the power of God. And I'll tell you this, if every prayer was equal, what I mean by that, if me praying for me and only praying for me was sufficient, and you praying for you was sufficient, and if that brought about all the results that we could expect to see from God, then Paul wouldn't come along and say, I pray for you unceasingly. Please pray for me. If it was a matter of just, hey, conservation of prayer, I'll pray for me, you pray for you, I know my needs best, you know your needs best, but that's not what he says. And I'll guarantee if he's pressing that upon us, it's because that is the way God is pleased to unleash his blessings upon his people. God has designed this thing that in prayer it is more blessed to give than receive. He has designed it so that love works as the catalyst of prayer. Brethren, Brethren, have you ever let it grab you that when Jesus says, pray this way, you can't even go through that prayer without seeing the plural everywhere. Our Father, us, give us. He wants us praying with a spirit of unity, a spirit of care and concern for others. That prayer is not to be prayed in form. Obviously, over there in Luke chapter 11, it isn't said exactly the same way, and you don't see anybody, disciples or Christ, praying that verbatim. That prayer gives us the substance of how to pray. Not the exact words. Right before that, there in Matthew 6, he says, don't be like the Gentiles. They think in all their vain, repetitious prayers, and the Catholics take that very prayer and do exactly what Jesus says not to do. They come in and they want to say the Lord's Prayer all the time. No heart, no soul. We're looking for substance here, and the substance of it is that we are to pray with a mind and a concern and a love for others. Now, young people, you let your own conscience be witness here that if you died tonight and it was time to stand before the judgment seat, would your praying go beyond that of the tax collector who probably prays for his kids or for his parents? But would you be able to say, unceasingly, I prayed for the brethren in other churches, in not just our own. I mean, how many of us would have to hang our heads just for praying for those in our own church? but let alone sister churches. Oh, brethren, how many of us wrestle like Moses and would fall on our faces if we saw sin among others? How many of you would fall on your face? How many of you would say, Lord, take me out of the book of life if you'll not forgive brother so-and-so? How many of us would say, I would that I could be accursed and cut off from Christ if God would but have mercy upon my physical brethren? Brethren, there's something of the heart of Christ in that I'm afraid. There's something in the heart of Christ in that. But when I see living examples like I saw in the man who sat in this chair a week ago, and when I heard him say that next day, it struck me. Brethren, I don't think we think enough about praying for all the saints. Just taking seasons where I go through and I pray for every saint that I can think of. If it's even just their face that I've met in other churches. I go through and pray for pastors in other places, men I know, men I've heard of. Brethren, I guarantee you, men like John Piper and John MacArthur, they're men. They're prone to faults and failures and sins and falls and problems and trials and struggles. Do you think that they would have you pray for them? They would covet your prayers. They're not beyond that. But then how much more your own pastor? I mean, brethren, I know it's not a small thing. I've heard Ruby's sister has said that one of her ministries in life is to pray for me. When I heard that, I thought, wow. I hear that there's this brother and sister over there in England that they pray all the time. I hear Max say what he said when he was in our pulpit. And brethren, we need that. One of the reasons for the blessings that we've experienced as a church will no doubt be traced to the prayers of others. Well, brethren, Spurgeon said this, "Will not the Lord say to some," he's speaking of some, "will not the Lord say, selfish wretch, you're always knocking at my door, but it is always to cry for your own welfare and never for another's. Inasmuch as you have never asked for a blessing for one of the least of these my brethren, neither will I give a blessing to you." Brethren, that's what... I don't say that because most of you have never asked anything for somebody else. I say that to you because I'm wanting you, in your own conscience, to answer the question, how often are you knocking at that door for other people? I'm not asking you just how much you pray, but how much are you knocking at that door for the sake of others? When it's your turn to stand at that judgment bar and your prayer life is thrown out there, how much of the time were you standing at the door saying, Lord, I need this and I need that, and help me with this and help me with that? Certainly it's not bad to pray for yourself. But brethren, we're to love our neighbor as ourself. More than that, if we're called to follow Christ, and to be willing to lay down our life for the brethren as He did, then can you not lay down your prayers for the brethren? Brethren, it's a truism. It's a reality. If you'll do the lesser, you'll do the greater. If you won't do the lesser, you will not do the greater. We're called to lay down our life for the brethren. Brethren, if you won't lay down your prayers for the brethren, you will not lay down your life for the brethren. Mark it down. Well, God help us to be intercessors. We are called, and He has saved us to be a kingdom of priests. Priests intercede. We are called to that, brethren. We are called to intercede for all the saints and to intercede for all kinds of people, kings, presidents, government officials, men in all walks of life. That's what Paul tells Timothy. But to the Ephesians, he says, all saints. Brethren, I'm not talking as one who has this all down pat and figured out. I'm talking to folks that just a little less than a week ago was majorly convicted as I realized by just a few little words what that man at my table, by what those words meant about his prayer life. And I was convicted. So God help us. Brethren, you have anything you want to add?
I have one little question.
Yes, sir.
When you talk about seasons of prayer, can you expand on that a little more?
In what context?
You said that you have seasons of prayer, or when you're in a certain season of prayer. I'm just curious.
Well, basically by, you know, as the New King James says there out of that Philippians 3 text, that in what ways you have attained, made progress, stick to them. And by seasons, what I mean is those seasons when I have experienced the most glory, the closest manifestations, the greatest growth, the greatest closeness to the Lord, the greatest times of the Word impacting my life, when I've most clearly heard His voice, when I felt His presence most dearly and tenderly in my life, those are the seasons I'm talking about. It's been seasons when I have given myself to what works most in my life. And it hasn't been trying to be exactly like somebody else. It's been when I have applied myself to what I, through experimentation and seeking to walk with the Lord, that I have found works best with my life. And it hasn't been trying to be, you know, there's certain men that they've lived these disciplined lives where they arose at 4 and they prayed from 4 to 8. And then they started studying their Bibles. I have found that basically the greatest progress has been made in my life when I've stuck to what's worked for me. And it's not rising at 4. It's typically rising fairly early to get into the Word. And then praying throughout the day, but giving, and if I feel drawn, and a lot of times when I was working as an engineer at lunchtime, I might feel compelled to go into a season of prayer. But really seeking in the evenings to devote myself to that. And I'm just saying that because that's what works for me. And I think everybody needs to figure that out. Everybody needs to give the best hours of the day to the Lord. We all need to be in the Word, and we need to be in it more than just casually. We need to be in it where we're meditating, memorizing, digging deep. We need to be more than casual. And in prayer, we need to be more than flippant. More than saying, bless brothers, bless them, bless them, bless that church, bless that. That's... Paul never prayed that way. Christ didn't pray that way. Moses didn't pray that way. Abraham didn't pray that way. Stephen didn't pray that. Basically, when you're serious about praying for people, you go to their deepest needs. You learn to pray for people scripturally. You learn to ask for them the things that Scripture puts prominence on as being most important. You realize missionaries, you need to pray for them in the capacity that Paul wanted to be prayed for. When he asked for certain things, he didn't just say, pray for me. Sometimes he did, but he was very specific oftentimes. Pray this. Okay, well, I mean, that gives us a good indication about how to pray for missionaries. But we can imagine, you know, what the greatest needs are. We see how Paul prayed for the churches. A revelation of the knowledge of God. These are some of the things I've been hitting on in Ephesians. That we might have strength to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth. There's levels of the love of Christ that we need to be praying that people would be able to comprehend. This is when prayer becomes serious. When we learn to pray things like that. Where we're really praying, Lord, let that man know your love. Let that man have revelations of you that just fill him with joy and glory. Build him up. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Lord, give him joy. Joy doesn't come just abstractly. It comes through the promises and seeing them and feeling them. It comes through fresh views of the cross and the realities of what Christ has done for us. We really begin to understand these things. Our prayers for other people become deep. And so, what I meant by seasons is seasons in life, just when I see that, you know, typically when things start to go south, when things start to grow cold or they start to grow dry, what I need is not suddenly to become like somebody else. Right. I need to revert back to the old paths. And I think that's exactly what Paul's saying to the Philippians right there in that text.
Right. Yeah, that's kind of what I was thinking in a way. I was relating seasons to different periods in our walk to where sometimes we're a little bit cold, sometimes we're hot. For me, you know, sometimes I can't think of a single thing to pray. It's just like I get down and I'm, you know, what is significant here? I just lock up. Other times...
If any of you can't pray, pray for me. Pray, I mean seriously. If you can't pray, your pastor needs prayer desperately. Our missionaries need prayer desperate. I mean desperate, brethren, desperate. And look, by saying what I'm saying, I'm not saying we can't learn from other men. We certainly can. And I'm not saying that there isn't a place for imitating godly people. There certainly is. But when it comes, like look, like this intercession thing, I want to imitate him. But as far as the exact amount of time and the exact time of the day, that's what I'm getting at.
Approaching it as a formula.
Yeah, right. Approaching it exactly. Just like, you know, I can guarantee you that if ever there was a man to teach us how to pray, It was the God-man. Why do you think in Luke 11 they said, Lord, teach us to pray? I mean, they knew. They'd been watching this man. They'd been walking with him. They knew if anybody knew how to pray, it was him. Lord, teach us. But notice, the Lord gave general principles, but he did not say what time of the day, how long. He never says things like that. Paul never says things like that. Yes, the scripture talks about Christ praying in the morning, but also praying in the evening. Yeah, I mean, it's like if you try... What we don't want to be, what we don't want to try to do is simply be like somebody else. We want to live and thrive on the biblical principles, absolutely. And where other people are godly, we want to imitate. And if they're disciplined, we want to imitate it, but not try trying to, you know, thinking that the path to godliness is if I arise at four every day. Now, look, arising at four and praying may be a mark of a very godly man, and I certainly don't knock it. All I'm saying is each one of us needs to, we need to resort to those ways by which we have excelled already. And every one of us know this. I mean, if you've been a Christian any amount of time at all, you know you have better some seasons in life that are better, more profitable, you grow more. And it's, you could say, well, those are the seasons of trial. Well, it's possibly. But, you know, I can say personally that it hasn't, I've known great manifestations of Christ in my life, not just in seasons when there's trials, it's others as well. I mean, I have had sweet seasons in prayer when there wasn't, maybe sometimes when there is trial, but in seasons when there hasn't been. For me, it's just a matter of just spending that time where I get beyond. It's where I really open up with the Lord. It's more than just this, you know, kind of, I got these things and I know I need to lay them out there. It's when I take that time and where I'm determined, you know, I'm going to stay out here till my time with the Lord is sweet and real. And we heard last week about David Brainerd. What a thing. Go all day, all morning, through the afternoon, till finally the Lord comes about sunset. That's sticking to it. Of course, when you're a missionary and you're out in the woods, you can do that. A lot of us have to go off to workplaces and we have things we have to do and we have families and we have responsibilities. And the truth is, we can't always do what Brainerd did. But we need to give priority to the Lord over family, over work, over everything. And so we need to be figuring out when in our schedule we're going to give Him the best.
I think in a similar kind of way, like we were talking about seeking not to imitate wrongly, it's possible to seek experiences others have had as opposed to seeking Christ. Those aren't the same thing.
Right. But I mean, I'm drawn towards the experiences of others when in that experience what they experienced was Christ.
Right.
I mean, I want it. I want it. And I guess hearing what was said last week about numerous visitations in his prayer life, all that does is encourage me with greater expectations in my own prayer life. Because that's when I've, by and large, that's when I've known the greatest manifestations of Christ in my life. And so all that does is renew a hunger in me that in a certain way that just makes me want more. But brethren, I'll tell you this. There may be a connection between these many and repeated seasons that he has experienced and the amount of time he dedicates himself to intercession. Think on that. He's pouring himself out in love for others, and the Spirit sweeps in and pours the love of God into his heart. I really believe there's a connection, brethren. I really believe there is. Okay. Well, God make us intercessors. You're dismissed.